Good evening, church. We're going to open up God's word, but before we do, let's just ask God to speak to our hearts on this Christmas Eve night. Let's pray. Father God, thank you so much, Lord, that you have come for us. Father, you have completed, Lord, a seeking from eternity past until the day, Lord, that you've called us, Lord, into your family through faith in Jesus Christ. Father, today we want to just celebrate and remember, Father, your birth. We want to think through, Lord, just the reality, Father, of what you've done, how you've reached your hands into human history, and you've given your son to indeed give us life and give us hope in the midst of the despair and the challenges that we face. Father, I pray that you would just work now through your word as we look at it just for a brief time. I ask, Lord, that you would give us just clarity of thought. Father, give us conviction, Lord. Help us to see, Lord, just what you've done and just your great love for us. And Lord, we just want to ask these things now in the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We want to begin this evening tonight just by opening up the scriptures. And I want to encourage you guys, if you would, to turn to Isaiah chapter 9. We're going to look at a few others as well. Over the last couple of weeks, we've kind of focused on the series, Great and Precious Christmas Promises, which was sort of a follow-up to studying some of God's great and precious promises that we hear about in the book of 2 Peter. The thought I want you to get started with, everybody look up at the screen, is just take a look for a second at the tagline. What we're talking about tonight is everlasting hope for a broken world. And if there hasn't been a year in history like this year when we've seen the brokenness of our world. And it's kind of been building, hasn't it? You know, in fact, some of you, I'll say this kind of, you know, a little bit tongue-in-cheek. I'll bet that some of your presents are still in transit. I know in our family, we have one. We looked yesterday and it said, it's coming, January 22nd. That's not going to kind of fill the bill for tonight, right? But what I want to say is the world is broken. It has always been broken. But certainly in the last couple of years, God has revealed to us the extent and the fragility of the world that we live in. Things that we counted on that we thought were rock solid turned out to be not so solid. And that's why Jesus came. He came to fix all that. He came to give us a topic that we want to look at tonight, which is joy. And I want to share with you, as I walked around my neighborhood or ran around my neighborhood, I saw that sign a whole bunch of times. You know, I snapped some photos of it. A few times, you know, I walked up and got close, and I'm kind of wondering, neighbors are probably saying, who is that weird guy that's taking pictures of our decorations? That's me. So as I share this and we see this idea of joy, people are putting it out on their lawn. You know, it's being projected onto their home. But the challenge, I think, a lot of times is it's really not in our hearts. And we want to kind of dig in tonight and just think about that promise of joy that God gives through his Messiah. The eternal truth, and this kind of, I always try to frame this up if you're not at First Baptist Church a lot. This is sort of what I want you to walk away with tonight, which is this, is that God has promised joy for those who trust him. God has promised that. And I want to throw this out. God keeps his promise. You know, I'm sure tonight there's going to be a whole lot of kids and said, hey, you said you were going to get this. And maybe it's still on the boat. Or maybe you just didn't get to the store and buy it at all. But there's a whole lot of us as parents, we make promises that maybe don't quite get delivered on so well. But let me say this, God delivers. And God delivers on this promise of joy and some of the other ones we'll look at in a second. I want you to kind of get a hold of this thought, though. God has promised joy for those who trust him. When we receive his promise of salvation, it comes with just a whole overflow of other great promises. God gives us peace. Because Jesus shed his blood and he died and it paid the penalty for our rebellion, our sin, and built that relationship back with God. We receive his peace, and then as a result of having peace with God, Now, you know what? We can really have joy. And we'll define what that means. We have lots of ideas about that. Some of them are good and maybe some of them maybe not so correct. So let's just kind of dig in a little bit tonight. And, you know, tonight we talked about this. We sang about it already a lot. But we want to talk about the fact that God on Christmas announced great joy through his angelic realm. You know, and the consideration that I want to take a step back and just think about is just what are some of those great and precious Christmas promises? I mentioned briefly the first one, right? And by the way, this is the one that we want you to walk away with tonight. And the other two will come like the caboose comes on the train. And the first one is this, salvation. You know, God talks about salvation, that we need to be saved. We need to be saved from the penalty of our sin. You know, that's kind of, you know, the fact that we rebel against God. We need to be saved from the power of our sin. And I'll throw this out. Isn't there issues in your life that you would like to change? And you say, I'm going to stop doing that. Or I'm going to start doing something else. And it seems like we lack the power to do that. And in our flesh, we do. But with God, God wants to give us that power as redeemed people to overcome those things. And that comes through our salvation and the presence of the Holy Spirit. He gives us that deliverance, that freedom from that bondage, that freedom from those penalties and the things that sin has brought onto us as individual human beings. And, you know, I want to just throw out to you the story that we're talking about tonight. And we sang, by the way, some old hymns over kind of preparing some of these messages. Yeah, I look back and some of these hymns were written in the 1840s, 1850s, 1860s. But they share with us a truth that is still so relevant that God has been seeking us to save us, to give us hope, to give us joy, to give us peace, and to give us just a future in heaven with him. God's been seeking us out. And, I want to share, and we looked at this verse earlier on today, but get this picture. And by the way, it could be written right now. Listen to what he says. And this was written by the prophet Isaiah. He wrote it to the nation of Israel as they were under oppression. They were just feeling the weight of that oppression. They just wanted it to end. It's a lot like what we feel now. We just want the pandemic to stop, to end, to go away. We don't want to wear a mask anymore, even though they're cute with Christmas things on them. We want to go back to life as it was. And these people were feeling that weight in that day. And it says, nevertheless, the gloom will not be upon her who is distressed. And he says, when at first he had lightly esteemed, or Israel was being oppressed by this nation, the Assyrians. And they just wanted it to stop and to go away. They wanted God to change it. And I'm going to skip down to verse 2. Notice what God said. And by the way, this was true of that moment. There was sort of a near-term fulfillment of what Isaiah the prophet said. But there was a far-reaching one that impacted all of us. And look what he says. He says, the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. You know, today, and as we talk and as we think about Christmas, it feels like we're kind of walking in darkness, doesn't it? You know, and I'll throw this out. One of the greatest Christmas gifts this year, people might think is a test that you can take at home. Do I have COVID or not? I mean, how crazy is that? It's probably the most in-demand thing that's out there now. Go get a home test. You can't. What's going on? But he says, in the midst of this darkness, God wants us to see that there's a light. And he says, and those who dwelt in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light has shined. And you know what, people, guess what? We are dwelling in that land right now, just like Israel was. You know, we've seen people die who were young, who were fit. It didn't make sense to us. We've seen that. We've seen that. And even, you know, fearing the disease, the virus, we feared that because we see what the outcome could be, no matter who we are or how fit we are or how healthy we are or how young we are. Right? We fear those things. And he says, you know what? Those people in the land of the shadow of death, and by the way, that includes us, we need to know that there's a light and there is hope. You know, and by the way, it's not just the vaccine. That's a great thing. It's not just some of the things that are being done medically, but this light and this hope is going to cut through everything for the rest of your life and give you confidence in eternity. That's the difference. And Isaiah says this idea of salvation. And I'll just skip on down. You know, as he continues on, he talks about Jesus. I'm going to move right away to, he says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. The government will be upon his shoulder." In other words, the ruling and reigning of Christ and the advancing of his kingdom is going to continue on. And his name is going to be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. He's the one that's going to bring these things that we long for. And I love verse 7. It just says, "And of the increase of his rule and his reign, there's not going to be an end." And he's going to sit on David's throne forever. And I love what it says, the very last phrase. It says, "And the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform it." In other words, here's what he's saying. A lot of us are doubters. You know, we've had promises not come true. But he says, you know what? The power of God will perform this. You can count on that. Don't get worried. You know, it may seem delayed, but it's coming. And it's in God's time, perfect timing. So we have this idea of salvation. The second thing that, you know, promise that God gives us is this promise of peace. And I'll share, you know, Jesus was announced by the angels, but as Jesus hit earth, he was announced by John the Baptist, his cousin. His father was a prophet. His name was Zacharias. And he said this about Jesus. He said, "And you, child, will be called the prophet of the highest," talking about John, his son, who's going to announce him. "And you will go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people by the remission or the forgiveness of their sins, of their rebellion, through the tender mercy of God." You know, we've all heard John 3:16, right? "For God so loved the world," that God's been chasing us down for all of eternity. He says, "Through the tender mercy of God with which the day spring of on high has visited us," that's a name for the Messiah Jesus, "to give light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, and to guide our feet into the way of peace." And I want to throw this out tonight as you guys think about this idea of peace. Peace, and we kind of defined that last week a little bit in our messages. The idea of peace here, we think as human beings, is this tranquility, this absence of conflict, everything is okay. But what he's talking about here is that restlessness in your heart, that sense of guilt that I've done something wrong with God, this sense of dread of what do I need to do to fix it. He's kind of dealt with all those things, and God has given us that chance to have peace when we have salvation. And I want to just kind of move on down. Not only did he give us those things, we think about this idea of deliverance and peace, and peace having this idea of this wellness and wholeness of our body, this right relationship, this harmoniousness within our heart, the idea of prosperity, not just in wealth, but physically and spiritually, and this idea of victory over sin, over death especially. God's given us those things. And I just want to share, and we kind of looked at this as well. We sang a lot of Christmas carols, didn't we, tonight? And they're beautiful. They're idyllic. They paint a picture for us of just what God is doing. And we shared this idea of peace. You know what? The songwriter Henry Wadsworth Longfellow, as he wrote about peace, and he said these words. He says, "There is no peace on earth," I said. "Hate is strong, and it mocks the song of peace on earth, goodwill to men." But you know what? God answered that problem. It says, "Then peal the bells more loud and deep. God is not dead, nor does he sleep. The wrong shall fail, the right prevail. With peace on earth, goodwill to men." You know, even the hymn writer was longing for that peace, and he wrote this in the midst of the Civil War and that conflict. You know, and Jesus said himself, he says, "In this world we will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I've overcome this world." You know, as we kind of think through those great, incredible promises, you know, praise God, God sent Jesus. And I want you guys to think about this in sort of a different way tonight. The story was read to us. It says, and it came to pass in that day that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. And I want to throw this out. Can you imagine in our day, right, there's all these mundane things, all these things that we have to do, all these things that we complain about, paying our taxes, you know, doing this, doing the census, taking care of these things. That's exactly what was happening in this day. And what I want to say to us, I think we get so hung up and so frustrated with life and just so, you know, angry at not getting what we want and losing our time and just feeling pressured by life. What I want you guys to get a hold of today is that, you know, God works in these annoying details of life. And he did it all along, by the way. This is not the first time that God did that, but God, all the way back to the book of Genesis, when Adam and Eve sinned and rebelled against God, God was already beginning to work in the little details of life to bring about Jesus Christ the Messiah. He was already working. He was already doing something. And as we read this story, Christ comes and it says, and Joseph went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth because he did what he had to do. And he came to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem because it was of the house and lineage of David. He went back exactly where he was directed to go. And in doing it, he fulfilled God's exact plan of where Jesus would be born that we read in the book of Micah, chapter 5, verse 2. And he was registered there with Mary. And while they're there, Mary is so pregnant with Jesus, she delivers. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloth, strips of clothing, and she laid him in a feeding trough for a crib called a manger. So God indeed brought the Messiah. And he brought the Messiah into the world through many, many little steps that people did, trusting God, looking to him by faith. And as we kind of continue when we think about that, this announcement, the coming of great joy. And I want you to kind of picture this. And I don't think any of us have ever had that experience. We may have had an experience of being shocked by meeting someone. Someone steps out in the middle of the darkness. But just picture this for a second tonight. Jesus coming is announced. And this great joy that is supposed to happen in our lives is brought by the angels. And it says, now there were in the country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were greatly afraid. And again, we read that story, and it's so idyllic. It's so, you know, we maybe heard it on Charlie Brown. It's just so cute and so nice. But I want you to picture this, that God stepped literally into the lives of these angels, and he gave them hope. And when they saw the angel, they were afraid. And angels don't look exactly like we think they do, you know, via Hallmark or via the greeting cards that we purchase. You know, they're not all beautiful women. Other parts of the Bible describe angels with six wings. They're a spiritual being, a created being of God that is very different. And if we saw one face to face, it would probably really scare us. And these shepherds, they heard this message, and they were so afraid. But the message was not one of fear. It was a message of there is hope. I know your life is difficult. And by the way, picture this for a second. You know, we have a number of folk in our congregation who work different shifts. It seems endless. There's always more work to do. There's always more overtime. There's always more frustration. There's always more. Imagine being a shepherd, trying to keep these sheep, chasing them down. Remember, sheep are known to do what? Wander away, run away, get attacked. These shepherds, they just live life outside of the rest of the world. And it's a little bit like today, we can analogize that with, you know, a lot of people work second shift, third shift, and their life is totally sort of disconnected with those of us who are 9 to 5. And the shepherds, they're out there all the time. And God reveals himself to them And he reveals this hope that they could have, this joy that they would have. You know, as we stop and we think about this idea of joy just a little bit more, just what is this joy that he's talking about? You know, and you know, we could sing about it, and we all sing, you know, joy to the world. We know the song, we know the words, but we don't really think about what does it mean. But here's what it means. You know, in the Hebrew and the Greek, there's two words that describe joy, but it has this idea of gladness and happiness and joy with the whole of our bodies. Stop with me. Think for a second. Can you remember ever being like that? That you were just so joyful, so happy, like you feel it from your toes to your head. You feel it in your heart. That's what he's talking about, that kind of joy. And as I share that, it involves, you know, our heart, our mind, our eyes, our soul. And the Hebrew word kind of has that idea. I bring you good tidings of great joy. And notice what it says, which shall be to all people. You know, it wasn't just for those that were the elite. It wasn't just for those who had the money. It just wasn't for those who were pretty good. It was for everybody, no matter who you were, where you were, what you did. He said, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. Jesus reaches into our universe to change everything. And I want you to kind of get this idea in your mind, is that this joy is the manifestation of divine purpose. And the Hebrew word kind of has this idea, is that real joy is when I am doing what God created me for. Real joy is experiencing God as he created me to experience. And that's what he's kind of challenging and encouraging these shepherds with, that idea. You know, as we think about joy, there's a whole bunch of reasons for joy. You know, tonight you might be thinking, man, when I go home tonight, maybe you're a teen or a younger person, and your parents said, you know what, I'm going to give you that iPhone for Christmas. And you're like, yeah. Or, you know, maybe you're going to get a car. Anybody getting a car for Christmas? You know, you got this incredible promise. You know, your parents, they finally did it. They're giving it to you, right? There's all kinds of reason for joy. And this word, this Hebrew word for joy, has the idea it comes from everyday life. So joy is maybe a cheerful word brings you joy. Someone says, good job, that was amazing. And you have joy as a result of that. You know, or maybe it's a good meal. The Bible uses the illustration of wine even in that context. You know, maybe it's the fact that your son is wise and he's living wisely. Maybe it's the feast, the fact that you're celebrating together. It's just such a joyful thing. It's a wedding, you know, when all that joy comes out. It's prosperity. It's friends. It's relationship. They all bring joy. And even God's law is said to bring joy. You know, think about Psalm 119. But the greatest reason, as we look through all the Old Testament scriptures for joy, the greatest reason is that God delivers us through salvation. He delivered the Israelites. He delivered them from where? Egypt. He delivered them from Assyria. He delivered them from Babylon. He delivered them from Greece. He delivered them from Rome. And he delivers all of us from what captivates us, our sin. He delivers us from its consequences, from its power, and ultimately even from its presence. All those things indeed come from the Lord. That joy is something that we can look forward to as a believer in Christ. And as we stop and we think about joy, and I want everybody to just take a quick look up for a second. We're almost done. We think about joy tonight. I want you to get this in your mind. When you think about joy, what's the picture in your mind? What's the picture of joy? Is it like exuberance, like, yes! You know, the Eagles won the Super Bowl. Yes! You know, it's the parade, right? We haven't felt that for a while, right? You know, is that your joy? There's some Dallas Cowboy fans here. Don't worry about them, right? But, you know, in a serious way, like, is joy just, I'm so exuberant. I'm so excited. I'm jumping up and down. I'm just, you know, beaming from ear to ear. That's one facet of joy. And we even call that word euphoria. You know, we've seen people, even like we saw like in the sporting events, people are climbing light poles. I'm not sure why. Their team won, but why would you do that? You know, that's a sense of euphoria, right? Wow! I'm not quite sure, you know, when you fall off, it's not that euphoric anymore, right? But there's this euphoric sense of joy, but what he's talking about here is there is a range of joy. And I'm going to throw this out. A lot of us, after going through these last couple of years, you know, we're not climbing light poles. We're not jumping up and down. But there's a sense of contentment and peace and comfort in knowing that God is in control. That's a facet of joy. You know, again, we have this idea that joy has to be, you know, this exuberance. That's one piece. But joy can be, you know what? I am just resting in who God is. I know I'm born again. I know he saved me. I know my sin is forgiven. I know my heavenly home is sure. And I'm going to rest in that. God's got things under control. And I want to say that there's this range of joy that is a whole spectrum. And we're probably somewhere on that. You know, and we need to understand that's okay. But God gives us that joy, you know, as a believer in Christ. You know, and Isaiah 55 kind of brings this out. Just read this with me. It says, "For you shall go out with joy and be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth into singing before you, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands." And the idea is that when God sets up his kingdom, that's going to be the level of joy, personifying even these objects that God is in control. God is on his throne. It's going to be okay. In fact, it's going to be great. That joy that he promises us in the future that we look to. You know, there's an illustration. I want you to kind of get this in your mind. We're going to sing this song in just a second. It's called O Holy Night. But the point, the reason why we celebrate tonight, the reason why we do Christmas Eve every year is that Jesus has come. And he has changed everything. Amen. And you read this song, O Holy Night, it says, "O Holy Night, the stars are brightly shining. It is the night of our dear Savior's birth." Look at the next line. "Long lay the world in sin and error pining." You know what the idea of that is? That we are just overwhelmed by the brokenness of our sin in the world. It says, "Till he appears, and the soul felt its worth." The God of the universe would die to save that soul. The thrill of hope, the weary world rejoices, for yonder breaks a new and glorious morn. And the point that this hymn writer was trying to say is this: the fact that Jesus came means tomorrow is new and different and hopeful and joyous. And hopefully that's true for all of us as we stop and we think about that. If we put our faith and our trust in Christ and we really know him, that's what God would desire. Great joy should be experienced. And that was sort of a couple pictures from our Christmas concert a couple of weeks ago. We were dancing, we were singing, we were praising God because Jesus came. And I want to share, you know, historically, great joy was experienced. The angels proclaimed it. The angels rejoice when one is born again and saved. The wise men rejoice when they found the Messiah in Matthew chapter 2. Shepherds rejoice when they saw Jesus in the manger and recognized who he was. Christians, even in testing and suffering, rejoice. And my question is, what about us? What about us? Are we just so beat down? Are we just so hopeless? Then I want to share with you tonight, Christmas is a reminder that there can be joy. Jesus has come. He's been victorious over sin, victorious over death. And tonight was that step that he was born to begin to give us that hope and to look forward to something better than what we trudge through every single day. Let us all rejoice tonight. There's that song. And I want to just take a moment tonight to pray. And then we're going to begin our song, O Holy Night, and light our candles. Father God, we thank you, Lord, that in Christ Jesus, we have salvation, we have peace, and we have hope. And Lord, I want to pray tonight if there's anyone here in our midst, Lord, that is struggling, suffering, wandering, I pray, dear God, that you would speak to their heart, Lord, that they would see, Father, that there is hope in Jesus. I pray, Lord, that they would understand that they, like all of us, are sinners, rebellious against God. And I pray, Lord, more than anything else, Lord, that I pray, Lord, that they would just by faith put their faith and their trust in you. That they would receive the greatest gift available at Christmas, salvation through Jesus Christ, because he was born, he grew, he lived, he died, and he rose again, that we might have life. Father, I pray for the rest of us, Lord, that you would give us heart, that you would give us encouragement, that you would give us a sense of joy, Lord, along that entire spectrum. Lord, that we would have contentment and we would have exuberance even tonight, Lord, because Jesus came. I pray, Father, that you would just work in our hearts and in our minds. Encourage us, Lord, work in us as only you can. And we pray these things now. In Jesus' name.